guys. Just was, I was thinking about that, the project this morning, and excited for Ryan to be able to share with you guys that not only did we hit 100%, but we hit 103%, and that's just awesome. I was reading a scripture this morning from Psalms 126, and this is just a scripture talking about when the Lord brought the exiles back to Jerusalem. And when the Lord brought his exiles back to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter, and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, "What amazing things the Lord has done for them." Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. And that just kind of goes with what Dane and Ryan were sharing about. It's a joyful moment when we work together and believe God together as a church for him to supply our needs and for him to bless our giving, right? And it, not only is it for something to us, for us to look at everything that's happened and say, look what the Lord's done, but I believe it's a testament for others, right? Others, other churches, other people in the community, when they come in, they say, wow, look what the Lord's done, right? And so we give God the glory for that. We give him the honor for that. You know, it honestly happens. Like, I'm here during the week, and there's some couple community groups that come in, and they're curious as to what we're doing. They're like, what are you guys doing? And they're surprised because not every church is doing renovations right now, right? And so they're like, you guys are spending money or doing renovations? Like, yeah, the Lord's blessed us, right? And so that is a testament to God's faithfulness to the world, right? And so that's encouraging. The other thing that came to my mind is, as Dane was just sharing the offering, and thank you for sharing the offering message today, Dane. That was great. The Lord's been kind of had a phrase rolling around in my mind this week, and it just didn't. I was thinking maybe it was gonna. I was gonna talk about it in my sermon, and it never fit. It was just never quite there. But you know, when you were talking, Dane, about how it's difficult to receive something when it's not given in joy, right? And the phrase that was rolling around in my mind, and it was in regards to worship, but I believe it equally applies to giving as well, because giving is worship, right? And so whether we're talking about worship, whether we're talking about giving, the phrase is, if you're not enjoying it, he's not enjoying it, right? If you're giving grudgingly and it's a difficult thing for you, the Lord's not able to take pleasure in that. But if you're enjoying it, then he's enjoying it as well too, right? And so the two go hand in hand. So whether it's a time of worship, whether the offering is our voices being raised, our hands being raised, or whether it's pulling out the pocketbook, pulling out the wallet, and writing a check or whatever, if we're enjoying it, the Lord's enjoying it. And that's when there's victory. That's when there's joy. Amen? So for the past few weeks, we've been talking about worship and what the Bible teaches about worship. And I made this statement right off that to worship is one of the greatest things that you and I could ever do. To have a lifestyle of worship, to choose to be a worshiper, is really fulfilling our life's goal, our life's call as believers. Acts 17:28 says, "In him we live and move and have our being." So in Christ we live, in him we live and move and have our being. And because that's true for us as believers, then a lifestyle of worship gives God the honor, gives God the glory. His creative power made us, his grace sustains us, and his son Jesus saved us, right? So because of all those things, the Lord's worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our praise. We talked about how the Lord's not looking for worship per se, but he's looking for worshipers because it's all about the heart. And so if we're worshipers, then he has our heart. John 4:23 says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." And so if that's the case, then one of the things that we have to do is we have to learn what is true worship. What is an acceptable offering? How can I worship in a way that pleases God and honors God? I was thinking about how true worship is really very much like faith. It's not based on our own experiences. It's not based on how we're feeling. You know, faith doesn't look at present circumstances. Faith doesn't look at past circumstances. Faith looks at the Word of God. It looks at who God is, what his character and nature is, that he's a good God, what God has promised for us, what his word says he'll do for us, what he's done in the past. Faith looks at those things, and then it builds in our hearts. Then we have faith for where we're at, right? And worship is very much the same thing. Worship doesn't look at where we're at, our current situation, past circumstances. It doesn't look at those things. But again, true worship is simply looking at the Lord, who he is, and what he's done for us. And then true worship in faith is the result of that perspective, is the result of that outlook. Psalms 145:3 says, "Great is the Lord, he is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. And it's really true. Our God is an awesome God. He's a great God. And so how we're stirred to worship is when our focus is on the Lord and what he's done for us, not on ourselves. We've talked about how when we give in life, the way we give and how much we give reflects where we feel there's value, right? So by offering our worship to the Lord, we're saying, Lord, we value you. We value our relationship with you. We value what you've done. We value everything that you've brought into our life, the way you've redeemed us and freed us from the curse of sin. And so the worship that we offer the Lord gives him value. It says he's our greatest treasure. And we also talked about how when we meet with God, when we purpose to come into his presence with joy, with thankfulness, with grateful, glad hearts, and put our attention on Jesus, that he meets us in those moments, right? There's a blessing and a refreshing that comes on us as we choose to put our attention and focus on him, take it off ourselves, and worship him, give him glory and honor. It blesses the Lord, absolutely, but it actually also blesses us. It's just, it's interesting how much giving and worship are tied together, right? Because when we give to the Lord, even financially, we're giving to his kingdom. We're giving to the Lord, but we receive a blessing as well when it's done with the right motivation. And worship with our voices, with our hands, it's very much the same way. When our hearts are right and we're giving to the Lord, it blesses the Lord and it blesses us as well. We have a promise from God's word. It says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Right? So when you, in a time of worship, you can take that promise to the bank. You know that if you choose to draw near to the Lord, he will draw near to you. Also, what happens when we worship, it changes our perspective on our situation. It causes faith to arise. We get God's perspective about our situation, God's perspective of what we're going through. And I believe we receive anointing to have faith and hope and see the victory in those situations. The last thing we talked about last week is that worship is swinging a sword, right? Worship is spiritual battle. So when we're when the words are on the screen and the band's playing, it's not just a Sunday sing-along, right? It's so much more than that. It's accomplishing something in the spiritual realm, because there are enemy forces out there in the spiritual realm. And so when we're declaring God's goodness, God's faithfulness, that God is our victory, we're doing damage, we're doing warfare, and we're taking ground in the spirit realm. And that's so important to have that perspective. We're fighting with spiritual weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:4, you don't have that on the screen, but it says, our weapons are not carnal, meaning they're not of this world, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So worship is not a physical weapon, it's a spiritual weapon, but it's mighty for pulling down strongholds in our lives. And so if you come into church and there's a stronghold or something that you're struggling with, you can just choose to engage in worship. God will meet you in that place. He promises to do that. And you can see victory in that situation, even as you just sit here with your eyes closed and your arms raised in worship. You can walk out a different person. That situation can be changed right in a moment of worship. So I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about what are physical expressions of worship. So this is kind of one of the areas of worship that we haven't talked about yet. And it's kind of a little bit of why we do what we do. Why are, you know, I understand that churches are different. You know, some of you might have a Christian background that emphasizes, you know, great freedom in worship, right? So, for example, if you came to Christ and Solid Rock Church was one of the first churches that you attended, how we do things here, that's just your context. That's what you're used to, right? But you might have a different church background or a different religious background where worship is done in a different way, right? And so for all of us, when I talk about worship, each of you are going to kind of filter that a little bit through your background, through your context, and that's okay. Some Christians, though, are just simply unaware of what the Bible teaches about worship, right? And so it's good to talk about it. It's good to see what exactly does the Bible tell us about worship. What does the Bible tell us about physical expressions, about how we raise our hands or lift our voices or sing or shout or do all those things? It's good to see what God's Word says about it, because I believe there's freedom there. And Scripture is filled with so many examples of passionate worship, of people just giving her in times of worship. And so I believe that that's what God has for us as a church. And oftentimes, just having that understanding about it, just studying Scriptures and letting the Lord speak to them and say, Lord, reveal to me a little bit about worship. Even that can make a breakthrough in your life and cause greater freedom in the area of worship. And so we're going to do that together today. Some of the things that can hold us back in worship, it's possible that we, you know, can be kind of a reserved personality, and we might think, well, you know, if I'm free in worship, what are people going to say? It might sometimes Just being a little bit free in worship can seem to go a little bit against our sense of dignity, right? Well, I'm going to look kind of silly if I dance or lift my hands or clap or whatever. What is the person beside me going to think? You know, chances are, they're probably going through the same thing you're going to. And the best thing is if we all just focus our attention on the Lord and focus our things on, we're not going to be looking around at each other. We'll just be focused on the Lord, and we'll all be able to worship in freedom. And so I don't think that we have to have those kind of concerns in worship, right? Just trust that the person beside you, the person to your right, and the person to your left is just focused on the Lord. Some of us can have a fear, I've heard people talk about this, about emotionalism. So appearing to just kind of fabricate something by ourselves, and where it's not really real, but we're just kind of faking it. And that can be a real perspective as well too, but we'll talk about that in a little bit more. But I don't think you have to be concerned about that, right? If your heart is sincere, if your heart is to honor the Lord and worship, and you're making a choice, lift your hands and worship, it's not an emotionalism, it's sincerity. It's from a heart of worship, and the Lord honors that. So ultimately, it's important to remember in worship not to be concerned what other people think, right? The Bible calls that the fear of man. When we're super concerned about what someone else is thinking, what are they gonna think about me if I do this? That's the fear of man, right? And so if we just disregard that and choose to honor the Lord, then we'll receive something in worship, and we'll be able to bless the Lord in worship. Some people sometimes feel that it's hypocrisy to lift their hands in worship if they don't feel about it, if they don't feel like it. If I'm not really feeling it on the inside. I don't really feel like having the joy of the Lord right now, so if I'm going to sing about having the joy of the Lord, that's not real. I feel it's actually only hypocritical to worship if you're worshiping from a motivation that you're trying to look spiritual, if you're trying to look more spiritual and put on a show. That's where the hypocrisy is. But if you're making a choice to worship even when you don't feel like it, I believe that's faith. That's expressing faith in worship. That's saying, despite how I feel, despite the situation that I'm in, perhaps despite what happened this last week, I'm going to choose to worship anyway. Again, not because of who I am or what's happened to me, but I'm going to choose to worship because of who God is. And that's faith. That's worshiping in faith. And that's very valid. And so as we begin, what happens is as we begin to fill our minds with the truths of God's word, we begin to meditate on his character, think about his holiness, his grace, the peace that he brings us, we're going to be motivated more and more. We're going to stir ourselves up to worship in faith, and God will give us a greater passion for worship. Romans 12:1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So we know that it's impossible to please God without faith, right? There's a scripture where Paul talks about that. It's impossible to please God without faith. And this verse that we just read in Romans 12 tells us that when we offer our bodies as a holy sacrifice, that God finds it acceptable. So I believe that true worship, acceptable worship, involves faith, because it's impossible to please God without faith. So worship mixed with faith is where we want to be at anyway, right? We always want to have a faith expectation that we're entering into worship, that what we're doing is going to bless the Lord, and what we're going to doing is going to reap a harvest in our own lives of spiritual renewal, of a greater measure of God's anointing in our own lives. That's a faith perspective, and that's mixing our worship with faith. There's a phrase that talks about faking it till you make it, and I really believe that's totally okay in worship. Again, if your heart is toward the Lord and you're not sure if you feel it or not, you can fake it until you make it. As long as your motivation is to give honor to the Lord, you won't be able to fake it for long. I really believe that, because God's going to meet you in that place, and you're going to feel something very real, and it's going to be a true heartfelt response in worship very soon. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe." And so this is another perspective on worship, is that some folks can read a scripture like this and just have an attitude, or perhaps they've been taught in their Christian background that we should have just a holy reverence, just a quiet fear. Not, we shouldn't raise our voices, the instruments, should maybe just be able to just to hear them a little bit, but to have quiet awe and reverence in church. You know what? There's actually moments, I believe, that that's very appropriate in worship. Sometimes there's things that we're considering about what the Lord's done for us, or there's just a tremendous sense of his presence that can come on us in a worship service, and it'll bring us to a time of quietness, a time of reflection, time of solitude where you were just, you know, your thoughts and your attention is just focused on the Lord, and there's just a quietness and stillness in that place. And that's totally okay. But the Bible is also filled with so many examples of just exuberant, passionate worship, where worship is a celebration, where worship is a party, worship is a time of just a great thanksgiving. So it's not just one or the other, it's both. It's all of those expressions of worship. What can happen sometimes in worship is that those of us that are used to clapping and dancing and singing, and that's kind of been our background, you know, there's a temptation there, I've experienced it myself, that we can be tempted to kind of look out of the corner of our eye, and if we see someone who's not doing that, if we see someone that's being a little bit more quiet or reverent in a time of worship, there's a temptation there to think, why aren't they worshiping? They're not worshiping. Man, we have to be careful about that. That's being judgmental, right? And so it's so important then in worship that we make the choice just to focus on what the Lord is speaking to us and focus on what we can give to the Lord and not look to the left or right and try and make a decision about whether that person is worshiping or not. You know, the flip side can happen as well. As someone whose background is a little bit more quiet and reserved in a time of worship, they can see someone who is perhaps jumping up and down or shouting or raising their hands and think, you know, it's possible for that person to think, why are they putting on an act? You know, they're just trying to show off how good of a singer they are or how much they can clap on beat or all those things. And, you know, and so that judgmentalism can go both ways. But both of those attitudes, I believe, don't honor the Lord. And so we don't want to have that perspective. Again, we want to have our focus just between ourselves and the Lord. Here's the thing. It's possible to be in a worship service and to not utter a word, to not move a muscle, and be worshiping. I really believe that. I believe that you can be in a worship service, you cannot be saying anything, you cannot be moving, and you can be worshiping. It's also possible to be jumping up and down and shouting and singing and not be worshiping at all. Right? Because it's a heart thing. And you know what? We can't judge other people's hearts. It's not our place to judge people's hearts, right? And so again, our job is just to be willing and obedient to move in ways of worship the way the Lord asks us to, and not be concerned about what the person beside us is doing, because we don't know where they're at. We don't know what they're going through. You know, God might be speaking something super, super significant to them that brings them to a place of quietness and stillness, and the Lord might be actually speaking to them, just be still before me right now and meditate on this. I want to bring healing in this area of their life. And they could be standing there quiet and still, just receiving and downloading from the Holy Spirit, and we could be looking at them thinking, why aren't they worshiping? Right? And so that's important to have that understanding that worship comes from the heart. But I'm going to say this now. Well, bodily expression in worship is not the main issue. So the Bible doesn't say that worship is clapping your hands or singing or shouting or doing all those things. But physical expressions of worship can express an inner reality. They can be an evidence of an inner reality, right? They aren't always, but it's certainly possible that that is the case. And it's true that our worship of God wasn't meant to be just an intellectual thing, right? Worship wasn't meant to be just thinking about the Lord, sitting on a chair or going for a walk in nature and just thinking about the Lord and never verbalizing or never expressing physically how we feel about Him. Worship was meant to be so much more than just an intellectual exercise. And I believe if it's really true, if it's really real, if we're feeling it inside, it's not long before it comes out on the outside. It's not long before it just wants to burst forth, and there's something inside of us. There's an excitement and a passion that's in us that just can't wait to get out. And so that's the place that we all want to be in. Worship is a matter of the heart and the body. Both are crucial. It's not one or the other. You know, again, with my relationship with Candace, if I just told her that I loved her, or just didn't even, let's, you know, I said, honey, I just think often about how much I love you, but I never did anything. I never told her I loved her. I just, you know, said, I want you to know for the next 15 years that I'm really thinking about how much I love you, but beyond that, you know, there's nothing else that's going to really take place. She's going to want to see more than that, right? She's going to want to see me telling her I love her, and not just with words, but actions, doing nice things for her, showing thoughtfulness and care and appreciation for her by the way I order my activities. It could be gifts. It could be just doing things that I know that she doesn't like to do. It could be just bringing her a coffee in the morning. That's one of my ways that I show my wife I love her, is I bring her a coffee in the morning. We're not morning people at all, and so she typically squeaks it into work just when she's supposed to be there and doesn't have time to hit up Tim Hortons. And because I'm a pastor and my timeline is a little bit more fluid, I can be like, well, I'm going to hit up Tim Hortons on the way. And I don't have a boss at the church saying, Cam, you're a minute late for work. And so I can go and I can get her a coffee and I can bring it to her. And you know what? That makes her day better when I do that. She enjoys that. And she's like, oh, Cam was thinking of me. You know, and so I'm showing love just by an action, right? By letting her know that I'm thinking about her that morning. So again, worship is meant to be something we do with our bodies and something we do with our minds and our voices. It's involving all parts of our being. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So God created our bodies to glorify him. And if we're desiring to worship in the fullest way possible, in a way that honors him, that needs to include physical expressions of worship. And that's how we demonstrate that we have a heart of worship, is being willing to lift our hands, raise our voices in times of worship. Deuteronomy 6:5. This is part of the law of Moses, this scripture, and it's one that's very familiar to us. Deuteronomy 6:5, and you must love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, this was part of the law, and so it's not, we know that under the new covenant, we don't live under the law anymore, but God was giving instruction to the people of Israel on the way to worship. And I believe that worshiping with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength, it's not a commandment for us the way it was now, but it's still something that we do. If we're in a right relationship with the Lord, that is the natural byproduct of a right relationship with the Lord. The natural byproduct of a heart that says, I want to bless the Lord with all my being. I want to bless the Lord in every way I know how, because he's so amazing and he's done so much for me. That's what we end up doing, is we end up being in that place. You know, our culture, our personality, our church background, all those things doesn't determine what God's glory looks like. I'm going to say that again. Our culture, our personality, which is our personal preference maybe on how to worship, our church background, none of those things determines what God's glory looks like. None of those things determines how God is worthy to be praised, right? And so the bottom line is, I understand we might have all a different background, and different personalities mean that people are going to, you know, dance in different ways. My dad, Pastor Ray, is more of a dancer than I am. He's also 100 pounds lighter, but it's just his personality is to just be, to move a little bit more in worship, right? And so he's going to do that a little bit more. But that doesn't mean that I can't, you know, at least lift a foot off the ground and perhaps move back and forth in worship and just bounce at least a little bit, right? But you know what? If we go to a hockey game, he's also louder at a hockey game than I am, right? He's going to cheer more. He's going to yell, those guys, skate faster. He's just more of a little bit more of an exuberant, boisterous personality than I am. I'm a little bit more reserved. I'll clap if my son scores a goal, but beyond that, I'm just busy eating popcorn. I could, whatever. You know, I'm just not as involved in being a fan as a hockey game. I'm not going to yell at the Stamps players to skate harder or faster or whatever, right? But, you know, and so personality plays a part in it, for sure. But the reason we worship is primarily because of who God is and how worthy he is, right? And that doesn't change based on our personality. It doesn't change based on our experience. It doesn't change based on our past church experience. And so that's a common denominator that we all have, is we serve the same God, we serve the same Savior, and he's worthy of our praises because he's done the same thing for each and all of us. Amen? I want to talk a little bit about King David, and we're going to read some of the expressions of worship that we find in the book of Psalms. Worship was one of King David's great passions, and the Bible tells us that he was a man after God's own heart, and that he loved to worship. And what King David is, he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and one of the things that he did when he was the king of Israel is he established 24/7 worship. So worship all the time happening at the tabernacle, and that was so important to David that they developed a culture of worship as a nation. And that came out of David's heart to be a worshiper. That's just who he was. He was a worshiper, and David would often join those people as they were worshiping at the tabernacle. And so as we read through the book of Psalms, that's why the book of Psalms is one of those books of the Bible that tells us so much about worship and shows us so many expressions of worship, because David, I believe, first and foremost, before he was a warrior, and before he was a king, and before he was a shepherd, I believe he was a worshiper, first and foremost. That's how he saw himself in God's eyes, and that's how the Lord saw David, was that a worshiper. It was interesting how before David was made king, he was brought into Saul's courts to minister musically, just to invite the presence of the Lord in Saul's in the courts of King Saul. That's because David was a worshiper. He had a real and true relationship with the Lord. And when he worshiped, something happened. David changed the atmosphere of every room he was in when he worshiped. When he got out his instrument, his harp, and he started to sing, he literally changed the atmosphere and the spiritual dynamic of that room to the point that it affected the emotions and it affected the well-being of the people in that room, even if they weren't worshiping, right? And we can do that as worshipers as well. It's important to know that we can have that same worshiper's heart that David had. We might be not as anointed on our instruments. We might not be musical at all. But if we want to worship, and if we choose to worship with all parts of our beings in sincerity and honesty to the Lord, we can change the atmosphere of the room that we're in. We can change the well-being and the perspectives of the people in this room as corporately as we join together and worship. So in the book of Psalms, David talks about 9 different expressions of worship. And again, these came from David's desire to worship God wholeheartedly. And so I'm just going to quickly go through them and read a scripture associated with each of them. Most of them, there's lots of other scriptures we could pick as well. And I just tried to pick the one that spoke the closest to that thing. But these are all physical expressions of worship, meaning things that we can do with our bodies in times of worship. So the first is speaking, and that's Psalms 34:1. Says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I just want to say before we continue, it's important that, again, I want to remind you guys that worship is not something we just do here in church, right? We can do any and all of these things outside of the church. You could do them in your car. You can do them depending. If you have a private office, you might be able to do them at work. I mean, you could do it when you're going for a walk around town, out in the country, whatever. I mean, there's so many opportunities and times during our day where you can worship to the Lord, where you can honor the Lord with worship, and you can be doing some of these things. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. Shouting, this is Psalms 27:6. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Singing, Psalms 47:6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. There's bowing down. That's Psalms 95:6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Standing, that's Psalms 22:23. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. That's one of the ways that we show honor and reverence in our culture now and back then as well, is standing, right? Think of weddings, funerals, whatever, times when there's something really happening, an important guest speaker is being introduced, you stand to honor and show reverence. Dancing, Psalms 149:3. Praise his name with dancing, accompanied by tambourine and harp. So playing instruments, Psalms 33:2-3. Praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for him on the 10-string harp. Sing a new song of praise to him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy. I like that verse 3. Sing a new song. I'm a guy who likes new songs. And so, sometimes I have people come to me and they sing, why don't we sing the old songs? Let's sing the old song. The old songs are awesome. And I say, well, the Bible says sing a new song of praise to him. I've never found anywhere in the Bible where it says sing the old song. But there's some old songs that are really good as well, too. So we sing old songs and new songs. But here's my scriptural precedent for singing a new song. Clapping, Psalms 47:1. Come, everyone, clap your hands. Shout to God with joyful praise, and then lifting hands. This is Psalm 63:4. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. So that's 9 different expressions of worship there. And those came about because David had such a heart of worship and a desire to worship the Lord that he thought of any possible way that he could honor the Lord with his body, and was dancing, moving back around, shouting, lifting his hands, bowing down. Just showing reverence and respect by just standing in a place of quietness before the Lord. All those things are physical expressions of worship that honor the Lord, and we have examples of people using them in Scripture, right? So we do them, and when we engage in those activities together here, it's not us doing it for the first time. right? It's not us making it up and being emotional. It's us following the model that's laid out for us in Scripture by one of the Bible's greatest worshipers. You know, as I was reading those scriptures, King David lived about 3,000 years ago. And I was thinking about how much has our world changed in the last 3,000 years. I mean, it's changed a lot, right? In the last 100 years, or last 150 years, since the Industrial Revolution and the advent of electricity and the things that we do with fossil fuels and the, you know, advent of computer technology. I mean, even in the last 150 years, our world has changed so much, let alone going back 3,000 years. You know what was interesting, though, as I was looking through all of those expressions of worship? Those are still all common in our culture. That's really quite remarkable that we still do all of those things. They're not foreign to our culture. We still do all of those things. They might be a little bit foreign to some churches sometimes, but in modern culture, in the way we live our lives, in our society, we do all those things. You know, when there's a wedding and the bridal march begins and the bride is coming through the doors of the church, what do people do without thinking twice? They just rise up to honor that person, to honor that moment, to show respect and honor for that moment, right? You don't have to, you know, you don't have to order people to do that. They just know that's the right thing to do in that moment. You know, when a man asks a woman to marry him, I don't think I did this, actually, in my case, but very often the man gets down on one knee, right? He bows low, and I'm not going to tell you the story. You're not going to get it, Lindy. You got to talk to Kenny about it if you want it. Why does he do that? He wants to show her that this is an important event, that she's really meaningful to him, and that he's going to honor her as someone special, right? So that's why we do that. That's why we bow down on one knee and propose. Dancing is a big part of our culture. Now, I talked about how I'm not much of a dancer, whether it's in church or otherwise, to be honest. So I'm quite honest. I'm a man of integrity that way. It's not just in church I don't dance, or at least not much. But dancing expresses celebration, creativity, individualism, right? When people are showing joy, when they want to celebrate something that's going on, whether it's a wedding or a special event, there's often dancing. Perhaps even more so in other cultures, you know, Middle Eastern cultures or African cultures, that's a really big part of who they are, is dancing. You know, we clap with enthusiasm oftentimes for things that please us, right? So it could be a really good speech that we heard. We might be at a sporting game, you know, a hockey game, and we might, you know, if there's a really awesome goal, we might clap. You know, there's a thing called the golf clap. I mean, golfing is there's lots of clapping in golfing, right? And so golf clap is kind of like this. It's like a really awkward, reserved clap. But if you ever watch golf on TV, Bill likes to do it. It's just really weird. You have all these people, and they're just kind of like quietly clapping. But they're showing appreciation for what's going on. Clapping is part of golf, I guess. Man, we are musical people, right? And so we don't have to talk much about music. But I know there's so many different people in this church that are musical. Many of you are on stage, those of you that are most musical. But music is just such a big part of who we are, is our part of our culture. There's not too many of us. I know there's probably some people, but there's not too many people that you meet that say, I really don't like music. I mean, it's pretty rare to meet someone, right? Even if people aren't much of a singer, you know, even if they're not, if they don't know how to play an instrument, chances are if you go into their vehicle, they'll have the radio on and they're listening to music because they enjoy music, because that's how God created us, to be a musical people. We enjoy music. I was thinking of shouting and how that's part of our popular culture. And I don't know if you've ever been to a minor hockey game where the parents of one of the kids are playing or in the stands watching the hockey game, but there's a whole lot of shouting that can go on at a hockey game. So, for example, our son Christian is in hockey, and, you know, I've never pictured Candace as much of a, you know, just a wild shouter. But tell you what, if the Swan Valley, you know, Adam Stampeders are playing and Candace is there and Christian is doing something, or she wants him to do something good on the ice, she's shouting, she's cheering, she's loud, she's all in that moment. I'm kind of, sometimes I look at her like, is this the lady I married? Like, man, there's a lot of shouting going on here, right? But she's excited and she's wanting to encourage Christian, and a hockey rink is a big place, and so she's got to shout loud in order for him to hear her, right? And so there's lots of shouting, again, that goes on in places like that, shouting of encouragement and just celebration. People lift their hands all the time, right? We see this at sports games. Again, if there's a goal scored at a a football game or a hockey game or a touchdown scored at a football game. I mean, the first person to raise their hands at a football is a referee, right? He's like, puts his hands in the air, and so he's kind of celebrating. Seems like it to me anyway, but the ref lifts his hands, and then everyone in the stands lifts their hands and cheers and yells and shouts and claps and does whatever, right? But those are all things that are common to our society. What the remarkable thing is that sometimes we can be in a place of worship, we can be in a church, and we can feel like church is a place where we shouldn't do those things, right? And I don't think it's right that church is the only place where we're not comfortable doing those things. Any of those things that we've talked about, dancing, shouting, clapping, lifting our voices, it's in Scripture as a valid expression of worship. And if our God is who we say he is, if our God is who we believe him to be, then we should feel free to do those things in church, right? We should be able to express ourselves that way in God's kingdom, in God's house. We want to be, you know, my desire for this church is for a church to be full of real people, you know, people just being themselves, and people just, if they're excited about God, that they feel a freedom to be excited about God and worship, right? We don't want to, our motivation is not to put on a show, our motivation is not to put on an act and try and, you know, pretend to be something we're not. That's not the case. That's not being real at all. But if we're truly feeling joy, if we're truly feeling amazement on a Sunday morning, for example, of what God's done because he's shown us something new and fresh that's exciting to us, I think it's totally appropriate to dance and to lift your hand and to sing and to shout about it. And you don't have to stare at that person thinking, like, what happened to them? They're just being real. They're just being who they are. They're just expressing the joy that God's put in their hearts. That's an awesome thing, and that should stir us and encourage us to try and get in that same place ourselves when we see that. Amen? So then the question is, what to do? What are the appropriate expressions of worship? I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, well, does God give us, you know, do we pick and choose? Do we kind of like list them all out there and say, oh, today I'm going to do this, and I think I'm going to clap and shout today, you know? Like, how do we decide what to do in a worship service? I mean, it's a valid question. And again, I believe the key to knowing what is the appropriate response is coming back to remembering, why do we do it in the first place? Why do we do it in the first place? And the reason we worship in the first place is because it's a response to who God is and a response to what God's done. Again, it's not looking at how we feel. It's not looking at our situation, but it's looking at who he is and what he's done for us. And then just reacting how you feel, however you want to respond in that moment with that perspective, that's the right thing to do. And whatever it is you feel like doing, that's the right thing to do. Our physical response to worship at that point is then often directed by whatever aspect of God's character and nature that we're focusing on, that we're reflecting on in that moment. That's often what's going to direct our actions. The key is, in worship, is to be engaged, is to be focused. If we come into the Lord's house on a Sunday morning and we're thinking about that truck repair that we started yesterday that we didn't get quite done, and our tools are spread all over the shop, we think, oh, I got to get that thing fixed because I have to drive to work tomorrow. You know, if we're thinking about a truck repair, for example, it's going to be hard to be engaged in worship, right? It's going to be hard to be giving an appropriate response in worship. And so if we're engaged when we come into God's house and we make the faith decision that today I'm going to worship God because of who he is, I believe the right responses will follow. As we learn to see and recognize the right things, as we learn to look at the songs that we're singing and think, man, that's awesome what we're singing about. That's awesome that I get to sing that. And we make the choice to sing along and raise our hands, man, there's going to be a right response that follows. As I was thinking about this, I just decided to print out just some lyrics of some of the songs that we sing in our church here, just to give you some examples and some possible worship responses that you could have with this music. I need a quick drink before I do that. We started off this morning with Grace on Top of Grace. You know, Lord, how you love me, I don't deserve. Grace on top of grace, more than I've asked for, more than I'm worth. Grace on top of grace. And the chorus is, hallelujah, I am free from my sin and penalty. At the cross you took my place with your grace on top of grace. Those are powerful words. And so an appropriate response would be to clap along with that, to celebrate God's grace. It's something God did something for us that we didn't deserve, we didn't see coming, but in his amazing grace, he's redeemed us, he's freed us, and that's worth celebrating about. I have I'm Going Free. This is another one that we're gonna sing very shortly here, actually. The chorus is, glory, glory, hallelujah. He threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus is my liberty. I'm going free. Again, those are powerful words. But if we're truly engaged in worship, if our heart is to sing those words wholeheartedly, to have your, and I'm not being critical, guys, I'm not at all, but if you have your hands in here, glory, glory, he set me free, it's not at all congruent with what we're singing, right? If this is awesome, if this is amazing what God's done for us, and we have a heart to worship, then we need to be free about it, right? And raise our hands and be willing to jump or show, because, you know, Jesus is our liberty. It's an amazing thing. The only reason any of us are here today is because of liberty and freedom we have in Jesus. That's worth celebrating about, right? That's worthy of our worship. So we could dance, we could show with that song. Those would be appropriate responses. Here's one that we don't sing quite as much, but I've led it. I know Aaliyah's led it. It's a song called Came to My Rescue, and it starts off, falling on my knees in worship, giving all I am to seek your face. Lord, all I am is yours. My whole life I place in your hands, God of mercy. Humbled I bow down in your presence, at your throne. Then the chorus is, I called, you answered, and you came to my rescue, and I want to be where you are. That's a little bit more of an intimate song of worship, but it's just an expressing just a profound thankfulness for what God's done. And there's, you know, when we realize how awesome the work that he's done for us, there's a humbling. There's like, wow, that, Lord, that you would do that for me. That's incredible. And when we really get a sense of us, often it can drive us to our knees, or it can drive us to bow down, because the fact that the Savior of the world, who could spend all of eternity just focus on things much greater and much more significant than themselves, that the fact that the Savior of the world would send his Son to come down and rescue me, that's humbling. That's amazing. And so when we're singing a song like that, it's totally appropriate to bow down or get on our knees and just put our hands out like this, right? Because in that moment, that's what we're focusing on. That's the work of the Lord that we're focusing on, showing adoration and thankfulness for who he is. We sing a song called Sing and Shout. Easy to figure out what you can do in that song. You can sing and shout. Great I Am. This is another song we're going to sing this morning. Just a song with powerful lyrics. I want to read the bridge to you. It says, the mountains shake before you. The demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there's no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the Great I Am. The Great I Am. The Great I Am. That's the name that God gives himself, is the Great I Am. He's given himself that name. And if we're going to sing that, and if we're going to be acknowledging that and honoring him and calling him by the name that he gave himself, man, there's an awesomeness, there's a majesty, there's a power in that that should move us physically. It should be hard to sing those words. It should be hard to meditate on those words with our arms crossed, for example. I mean, that should be really difficult to do, because he's a great God. He's a powerful God. He's so full of majesty. The fact that the demons of hell run and flee at the mention of his name, that's incredible. And that should move us when we sing those songs, right? And so to lift our hands, to dance, to shout, to declare God's incredible majesty in that moment, that's a totally, entirely appropriate response for that song. Another song we're going to sing this morning, a song called The Anthem. It starts off, by your stripes we're healed, by your nail-pierced hands we're free, by your blood we're washed clean, now we have the victory. The power of sin is broken, Jesus overcame it all, he has won our freedom, Jesus has won it all, hallelujah, you have won the victory, hallelujah, you've won it all for me. Death could not hold you down, you are the risen king, seated in majesty, you are the risen king. Man, those are powerful lyrics, and they're personal lyrics. It's saying, by your stripes, I am healed. By your nail-pierced hands, I'm free. By your blood, I'm washed clean, and I have the victory. It's a personal song that speaks to what God has done for us, the amazing things that he's done for us. And then in the chorus, we get to declare together that, hallelujah, Lord, you've won the victory. Death couldn't hold you down. That is awesome. We wouldn't have a Savior if we didn't have a risen Savior. If there was something in hell that could have kept Jesus down there, you know, he wouldn't have been able to redeem us. But the very fact we have life in Christ, the fact we have freedom in Christ, is because death couldn't hold him down because of who he was. And he overcame all the forces of hell, all the forces of the grave, to be our risen king, to stand at the right hand of the Father. And that's why we have freedom. That's why we have redemption. Man, that's worth getting excited about. That's worth raising our voices, singing loudly, clapping, lifting our hands, whatever we got to do to show God his thankfulness. And so there's so many appropriate responses, you know, with that song, for example, that we could make just to celebrate the victory we have in Christ. Man, those reading those lyrics even just stir me, and that's why we sing songs like that. Worship team, you can come up here. We're going to worship right away. But that's why we sing songs like that. That's why when we're considering what kind of songs are we going to sing as a worship team, we want to sing songs that reveal to you guys the greatness of our God, the amazing things that God's done for us. Because we want to sing songs that stir you to worship. Because, again, that's the motivation. That's why we worship, is because God's worthy. And so we want to sing songs that give God the glory, that give God the praise. You know, even if we're in a moment, even if we're in a place where we don't currently feel affected, when we make that choice, again, to recognize that we worship because of who God is, because he's worthy, I guarantee you there will be a passion, there will be something that rises up within you that will cause you to want to worship. It will give you a greater freedom in that moment. When you choose to take God at his word and believe that, God, when I draw near to you, you're going to draw near to me. I want to read one last scripture for you. This is from Psalms. Again, this is a psalm of David. Psalm 108, 1-4. My heart is confident in you, O God. No wonder I can sing your praises with all my heart. Wake up, lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations, for your unfailing love is higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. And so I just want to encourage you to join with us in worship today, but don't let it just be on a Sunday morning. Again, worship, it's a lifestyle of worship, and you can worship wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. David talks about how he awakened the dawn. That means when he woke up, he just felt like praising the Lord. I'm not sure if he had a good dream that was shown, that revealed to him something of God's faithfulness, but he just woke up, and the first thing on his heart and the first thing on his mind in the morning was worshiping. So you can worship in your bed. You can worship on your way to work. Ultimately, worship is a lifestyle that chooses just to give at all times of the day, give God the honor and the glory for who he is, the amazing things that he's done for us, and recognizes the fact that he is truly worthy. Amen? So Heavenly Father, as we begin to worship today, Lord, we just invite your presence here, Lord. We declare that there is freedom in this place, Lord. We declare there is a freedom to worship here, Lord, as we recognize, Lord, that you are worthy of our praises, Lord. You are so worthy, Lord. And so we choose to be like the saints of old, Lord, and with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with our spirit, soul, and body, Lord, we choose to worship you, Lord. We choose to lift our voices, to raise our hands, Lord, in honor to you, Lord, because of what you've done and because you're so worthy. We thank you, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.